Well, thank you, Mr. Smith. Good afternoon, everyone. I asked him to turn off those spotlights so I can see my notes. So I hope you can see me. Well, maybe I don't, and maybe you don't either, come to think of it. Yeah, whether you need to or like to or not, you know, that sermon that Victor gave, I just can't quite get over it. Did you feel like he was looking at you and talking to you? I did. That's probably just the way humanity really is. Deep down inside, we don't want to do what we need to do and is best for us. And that's probably true with everyone in the church as well. Well, who among us as children has not read many kinds of comic books and then dreamed about their heroes from those comic books that are featured? Do you remember Spider-Man? Lots of people remember Spider-Man. I bet Al remembers Spider-Man, all those kinds of things. You know, he's always on the lookout for criminals. He could sling that kind of a big wad of chewing gum or whatever. I don't even know if it had a name. But sling it up the several stories on a tall building, and then zap, he just rises up there like nothing to it. And then he could deal with the good deed that he was trying to get done. And then the Green Hornet and his assistant, Kato, with that slick car named the Black Beauty. You know, Hollywood even did a thing on that, and once in a while you see the Black Beauty they used for the movies and so forth. And then he had that hideout in an industrial building, maybe kind of like this industrial building, but a garage door on the side, you know, that would open up so he can come and go quickly and not be seen with a remote control operator. Back then it was weird, a visionary. Now everybody's got him. Not the Black Beauty, but at least the garage door opener. Or Batman and Robin, you know, that crazy thing that they used to have, the Batmobile. Supposed to be blisteringly fast, all kinds of over-the-top heroic feats that they did to defeat the bad guys. And then there was the Shadow. Maybe a lot of people remember the Shadow as well. A great fine crime fighter who was invisible when he wanted to be. And at least for the minds of those around in his vicinity, he could cloud their mind, and then he could go do whatever he was going to do without being detected. All absolutely astonishing abilities, as depicted in the comics. Well, the best and greatest of all, and I think still is Superman. Just think of the awesome feats that he could do. You leap tall buildings in a single bound. You know, these are all those slogans that just kind of stick in your mind. Leap tall buildings in a single bound, faster than a speeding bullet. Those slogans are just everybody's vocabulary at the time. And then he could bend great huge steel beams with his bare hands and stop bullets without getting hurt, just in an instant, or chase down and catch and destroy bomb-laden missiles, prevent blowing up big cities. He had X-ray vision, could see through anything and know what's inside that he could utilize or prevent bad guys from working with. So these feats of great strength and speed and all kinds of accomplishments, mostly in service to people or cities or countries even, that had serious problems with crime or natural disasters, that's what they did. That went on and on and on with all of those characters and many others as well. Well, you know that Superman is not just a figment of our imagination. He's not just on the pages of a comic book. He's not just in Hollywood movies. And I'm going to tell you about him. It's something like what Paul ran into when he was in Athens. So turn to Acts 17, and we'll read just a couple of verses there. In his going to Athens, he was going to talk with the philosophers and so forth. And it says in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one who you worship without knowing, I'm going to tell you about him." I thought that was a very intriguing way for him to begin his talk with those Athenians. So in this sermon, sermonette, split sermon. I guess it's a split sermon. I want to seriously apply the example of some of these comic book heroes having the ability to do many of these kinds of acts that are simply not possible in a physical level of life that we lead. And thinking about this and some of the recent comments and questions that came along in Bible chat led to the realization that all of us who are changed to spirit beings at the time that Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be able to do things like that and far more. But I think they, in a physical way, in a lifetime that we spent reading about them and ingraining them in our mind and so forth, maybe these things can be the springboard to realizing a little more of what we're going to be able to do as spirit beings. It seems like everybody has read these kinds of action and thriller magazines and heard about these heroes. I'm not so sure about the tiny ones these days anymore, but I think the majority of us here have, of course, know about those folks and about their wearing similar garb. You know, once in a while you see a kid on a TV or something that has a cape on, or he might even be connected with Halloween for that matter and wearing these kinds of costumes. So they're probably pretty prevalent still. And they probably are dreaming about what they could do as great deeds in the community and catching criminals and whatever. But it's not as if these thoughts and connections have all disappeared from our lives as we mature either. There's currently in our area at the convention center in San Diego a huge convention called Comic-Con. It's been going on for years. I think I read something that it began in the 70s, a very small scale, but now it's huge. And Comic-Con International celebrates these heroes, and people sell and they wear all kinds of the paraphernalia that are connected with those comic books, and they go around town, go in the convention particularly with those kind of clothes on. It brings in hundreds of millions of dollars to the local economy. Tickets were hard to get and pricey. I took a look on the web. Generally, it wouldn't have been too expensive. I still think they're expensive. Diane tells me that wouldn't be $40-$50 a ticket or something for one day. But last week I saw on the web one last ticket available for 4 days, $1,650. I think that's a little over the top. Last year, there were 130,000 people who attended. And many fans attended dressed up in their costumes of their favorite characters. It happens in San Francisco. It happens in Chicago. It happens in New York. It happens in all kinds of cities. It's a popular thing. Well, I have a hero such as Superman, and so do you. That's Jesus Christ, except there's something really different about him. He's real. He's not like these make-believe characters, and the things that he can do put to shame any of the puny little things that the comic book heroes do or supposedly could do. So let's consider some of the true abilities that Jesus Christ has, just as a way of tying in, if you will, and then hopefully we'll go a little beyond that. First of all, travel speed. Let's go to John chapter 20. John 20, and this section is recounting Mary at the empty tomb when she encounters Jesus Christ. And recall that Superman could travel faster than a speeding bullet. Sounded really fast to me then. But that's puny by comparison, and far less than the speed of light, which we these days know so much more about, which is enormous. In fact, it's considered by scientists to be the absolute maximum that any radiation can travel in the universe. It's called the cosmic speed limit. You know what that's like? It's a high velocity, a very high velocity rifle bullet can travel 5,000 feet per second. One place said 6,000 feet per second. I think a .22 rifle is maybe 1,300 or 1,400 feet per second. It's pretty small by comparison. On the same scale, light is about 10 million feet per second when you do a little converting. And one more physical factor, the closest star to us is Alpha Centauri, and it's 4.3 light years away. Easy to say light year. We're so used to it. It's quartered all the time. How far is it? It's the distance light travels in 1 year. And it's about 6 million miles in a year. So these things we've been talking about, the things that even Superman could do, are nowhere by comparison. And the edge of the universe, according to some of the scientists, is something like 14 billion light years out there. But Jesus Christ could travel millions or billions or zillions. That's the term I like best because it can't define it. The others, you can probably do enough zeros to get an idea what it is. But zillions, you can't do that. And that's the speed of thought as we tend to phrase it. So let's see here in verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So he wanted no possible contamination or impurity, perhaps, because he's going to God in heaven. And that would be some kind of an earthly connection to have her give him a hug at that point. Reason really isn't stated. But that was early in the morning. And yet, a couple of verses later, she said, or she's told that she could touch him. In 19, then the same day at even, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And now he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then the disciples were glad and saw the Lord. And he said to them, peace be with you. The Father sent me and I send it to you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and so forth. So we know at that point, it was okay for people to touch him. It was okay in the garden after he had first of all seen Mary and said, don't touch me, comes back later, and it's perfectly okay. So he had traveled someplace, had traveled a long ways, and he'd gone to see the Father in heaven. It doesn't say how long it took him, but within a few hours at max, he had gone and returned. He'd gone to the third heaven, as we phrase it, where God is. You know, we've got the heaven around the earth. We've got the heaven that the universe is stored in, shall we say. And then God, wherever that is, beyond that, in the far sides of the north. And he'd gone there and been accepted by his Father. Perhaps they had a thrilling ceremony. Probably a time they rejoiced a while. And then returned to earth. Something that could absolutely not be done on a physical basis. We've got that cosmic speed limit, the speed of light. He couldn't possibly go anywhere in a few hours. He couldn't have even gotten to the nearest star, Alpha Centauri. But he went to his Father, and he returned. So the ability that he has is far greater than anything ever reflected in any comic book imagination. Another thing, ability to appear and disappear and to go right through material things. We're here in John 20, and we already read really what that really covered, and so I don't want to repeat necessarily verse 19, but let's look at verse 26, because he was here, and Thomas, you know, Didymus, the one of the 12 that just wouldn't believe unless he'd seen Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ appeared and showed him his hands and so forth. It says in verse 25, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of those nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then verse 26, it says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And now, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side and don't be unbelieving, but believing. Well, the point of that is he appeared, just appeared. He didn't open the door and walk through. He didn't beat a hole in the wall. He just appeared in their midst. And so that, as well as being able to touch him and feel his wounds and so forth, Thomas then believed, and that's helpful to our believing as well, to know that that was the case. So there are many other scriptures that show that he can do this. He can just appear within sight of building walls or anywhere. And it's far greater than that character, the shadow, who really had some mysterious way of clouding people's minds so they wouldn't see. Well, Jesus Christ just did it. Now, there's another one I wanted to turn to, and that's Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 13. Now, here's two of the disciples who are walking along the road to Emmaus, a little village. Emmaus is about 7 miles north of Jerusalem, and they're just walking along and talking to each other about all the fantastic things that they'd been seeing and hearing about and so forth. And Jesus came, and he did what the shadow claims to do. He clouded their mind because they didn't realize it was him. He just walked along with them and talked with them and so forth. And then he let them realize who he was. And then he just, bam, disappeared. Shadow couldn't do that. Jesus Christ could. Jesus Christ did. So that is a factor that, you know, we have to say that is spirit in being, whatever a spirit being, Jesus Christ, God the Father, whatever they want to do along these lines is far more than any physical human being could do. Another thing is that he could read minds. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Okay, Matthew 12 and... there's a passage here that's 22 to 30. We're not going to read all about that. It's about healing a man, a demon-possessed, a guy that was blind and mute. And besides healing him, in verse 22 it tells us that, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. Now that's a fabulous capability that he exhibits too often, healing people. We don't know how that's done. God does it. We go through the motions of healing. Asking for healing, I should better say. We anoint a person. We anoint a cloth. Did one before services today. We ask God to heal. We can't do it, but God can. And he says, come to us this way, and we'll take care of the situation. So he could do that. But the point I was trying to get to in this particular passage here is, let's read... Verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, so on. So the point of it is, he could read minds. He knew their thoughts, the thoughts of their mind, the thoughts of their heart. Something no human being can do. And he does that often. Something else Jesus Christ can do, has done. Let's turn here to Acts chapter 1. And this is after the 40 days that Jesus had been with the disciples. And actually in verse 2 it says it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. Whoops, I'm in the wrong place again. Acts 1, and I skipped the line. Acts 1 and 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So this is, you know, at the time that he spent 40 days teaching them different things. And when time came to leave them, he just rose up in the air. Can we do that? I don't think so. He was gone again to be with his Father in heaven, in the third heaven. How did he rise? We human beings, we can, jump up 2 or 3 feet, maybe. Or maybe an Olympic athlete. In fact, I looked up that record. It's about a half inch over 8 feet. A guy can do a backflip, and do a high jump. 8 feet. How does that compare with Jesus Christ rising up in the clouds and going on to the third heaven? So our 8 feet, that's it. Jesus can go anywhere. We can kind of imagine it because we've seen so much of this sort of thing on television of rockets being launched and you've got all kinds of chemical reaction going on and provides billions of cubic feet of smoke and cloud and the energy that's released and expanding gas and so forth pushes that rocket up and up and up and up and pretty soon it's off up into what we call space. It's just a short ways away from the surface of the Earth, basically. There's nothing like it. We can envision that as a way of trying to understand Jesus Christ rising in the air, but it's a very poor representation. Those kinds of things kind of seem like an abstract story. I wanted to turn to John 14 here. John 14 and verse 7 through 9. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And that's enough for us. Just show us the Father. In verse 9 he said, Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus Christ was a perfect representation of God the Father, and yet he was here as a physical, fleshly human being just as we are. But we see he's done so many of these different kinds of things. His attitude, his accomplishments, his purpose for being, his desire to help us, his love for us. We have a hard time doing that, but physically we can imagine what God looks like by having seen him. In John 10 and verse 30, we read this, I and my Father are one. And John 14, 10, same kind of thing. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So here he is. He's in the temple, this place, talking to the Jews there and giving them this kind of information, which probably went right over their head. Probably the disciples, too. They didn't get it yet, saying that the Father and I are one. But let's go now to 1 John. 1 John and chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll actually see him in his power, in his glory. We'll see him as he is. Now, we know from other things in Scripture, if you saw him, you'd die. He had to put his hand out to keep Moses from seeing his backside even, way back in the Old Testament. So if we could see him now, well, we'd have to have been already made spirit beings because we couldn't see him and live. But he says, this is going to occur. I want to go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, and we'll just read two verses here as well. This is a prophecy of the end time given to Daniel. And we're told here that when he's revealed, we'll be like him. Daniel 12 and verse 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You just try to imagine the power of any, even the smallest star. It's hard to realize that until you see a lot of the pictures that we've got in the last few decades through the telescope, Hubble in particular, that just brings so much of that in where you can see it with your own eye and appreciate the magnitude and the power that's represented. And it's just awesome. And that's what the comparison is here to what we're going to be like. Really is amazing and awesome. We'll be like him, like the brightness of a firmament and shine like the stars forever. Maybe we can even get a better picture when we read about it in Revelation, so let's go there. I know this is something everyone has undoubtedly read in their study of the Scripture, but it's a good thing to go through many times. Revelation 1, and we'll read verses 12 through 16, because this is a description of him. This chapter, of course, is giving an introduction to the book of Revelation about who's giving this information that's recorded for us here. And so here's the description of the real author, Jesus Christ. It's not John, it's Jesus Christ. So in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about with the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in full strength. No wonder the next voice says, or verse says, that he fell down and worshipped him. Anyway, that's a description of our God, our Savior, our brother, our friend, our mentor, our advocate in heaven right now. And so he's the one that wrote these things. And this is getting kind of towards the back of the whole story in the book, the Bible. And he gives us a description of that sort of thing. And it's really fabulous for him to do so. And that shows from Scripture that we're going to be on the same plane of existence as Jesus Christ and as God the Father, composed of the same, what we call, essence. Can't define it. You don't really know what it is. We know it's like the sun shining full strength. It's power. I kind of envision it. And I've read some of these things about how the suns work, how they come into existence in the universe. And they get so compacted with all the matter falling in, it gradually gets more and more and more pressure, and it ignites an atomic furnace in the middle of the star mass. And that atomic furnace is what seems to me to represent the kind of power that God and Jesus Christ have or are. And so we're brothers with Jesus Christ. We're sons of God himself, and we'll have eternal life. We'll be able to help him in the final preparations of the rest of the family of God. We're just the very beginning, and there are going to be billions and billions of future sons of God. And that makes us actually be gods in ourselves. He makes us that way, to be able to help on that level of existence. But we'll always, of course, be subservient to Jesus Christ and God. Well, I've just touched on just physical things for the most part and reality of what Jesus Christ is and what he shows that he can do and we will later be able to do. We'll be just like him. And that's absolutely amazing. Amazing. And he's told us about it. That's also amazing. I only selected a few physical aspects to more easily tie into them as physical beings that we are now. But I'm sure that the spiritual things we'll be able to do are orders of magnitude more amazing than this. And they impact on dealing with our human brethren in the millennium. We're expecting to be resurrected as part of the first fruits, beginning of the millennium. So we'll be able to, on this God plane, help our brothers and sisters, help our families come to the same knowledge and understanding that God is giving us now. And that's certainly a far more purposeful and exciting and astonishing and rewarding way to view what's being done with us than to think, well, we can do some parlor tricks with this kind of power. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9 and 10. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And, of course, there's a lot more you could read there. We really don't know the entirety of what he's going to do in us or what's in store for us. Even what we do know is absolutely astonishing. And I think these verses do tell that he's going to reveal them to us. And it's absolutely wonderful. When will I be? Jesus was able to do a great many amazing things as a human being, even. But also he had God's Holy Spirit without measure from the beginning. We have less of that. Nevertheless, God has given us some. And he could do amazing things as a human being. And then when he was resurrected from the tomb, he was able to go to the Father and return. Not possible physically. And probably that indicates something about us. The ability will be given to us when we're changed. I don't know how it works. He tells us it will be that. That will occur when we're resurrected as spirit beings. And that resurrection will occur when Jesus Christ returns at the conclusion of the tribulation period and start of the millennium. When we commonly refer to it as the first resurrection, we also refer to it as the resurrection of the first fruits. Let's turn over to Revelation 20 again. I think we were in 20. It's about when we expect to be there and we'll expect to reign with Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. So in Revelation 20 and verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and then cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal so that he should not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And we expect to be there during the time that occurs. We expect to be with Jesus Christ and see these things occur. In verse 4, it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. In verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's a real capsule, nutshell, of the fabulous future that we see before us. And I think it's not too far off. This world is so corrupt, it's got to crash soon, and that's what initiates all this coming about. So that's what Scripture tells us. What happens in total after that is not understood clearly or totally. But certainly there is a fabulous future before us. Even this, if I can put it in those two, even this, which is absolutely awesome. And I think there's more after that. I wanted to read in the next chapter, Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Him who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He who overcomes, presumably that's us. Hopefully that's us. I believe most of it will be true. Nobody knows exactly, even his own heart. God does, though, and his purpose is to do this, so I think the majority certainly will be there. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're to be that he who overcomes. That's what our job is. That's what our purpose is for being called now. It's not rhetoric, not just a fanciful story. It's real. And just ponder for a moment what inheriting all things means. I think it means more than only this earth, but the entire universe. My idea, not necessarily scripture that I can prove, it's not necessarily doctrine of the United Church of God, but I believe it's the case. Earlier I talked about travel speed and gave some astonishing numbers for distances and speeds, but the meaning here is that we will probably be involved with literally billions upon billions of entities in the universe. You know, some of the things I've seen because of this Hubble telescope are that there are billions upon billions of galaxies. Now, a galaxy is our whole Milky Way. It itself has billions of stars. So if there's billions of billions of billions, and then you throw in planets to maybe like we have here, 6 or 8 or 10 or something per each, that's another set of billions. There's a lot of stuff out there that we are beginning to know a little bit more about and that I believe we will have something to do with. And God has said he's not revealed that to us. You know, it's more than we can understand, more than we can comprehend, more than we can anticipate and what to do and so forth. But I think that there's an awful lot there beyond everybody who's ever lived becoming sons of God and stay on this earth. I think there's got to be more to it. In Revelation 22, in verse 6 and 7, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We're getting close here. I mean, this is one more page and the Bible's finished. You know, by the time we get to that point, we're getting pretty close to the end of the book, and I think to the end of our age of this 6,000 years of man's rule. And we need to keep what is true. It says it's true. In the book, it says it's true. And we need to keep ourselves true to the words and knowledge and understanding that we've gotten from God through reading and studying and applying the Bible that we come to understand throughout the Bible. Because he will come quickly when it's time. And that's a blessing too, so we don't get stretched out. So in conclusion, we're blessed to have a God who loves us so much that he's going to bring these changes in us so that we can be a part of what that future seems to be. In Romans 12 and verse 2, read it sometime, it says that we'll be changed through the renewing of our mind. That's what he's dealing with. Not our body so much. He's dealing with our mind, and it's being renewed to make it like God, like God's mind, to be a part of his family and give us this future existence and a life we can only weakly imagine right now. So don't dwell too much on some of the wonderful feats that these comic guys talked about doing, but can't. Instead, we should meditate really deeply on what the actual, real, God-given life and feats and functions are that Jesus has done and that we will be able to do with him in serving him. And it's something far more important than our being able to do those physical kinds of things that we've talked about. It's with his power in us, we're going to be able to help others throughout the millennium. Maybe beyond, in their coming to the same kind of knowledge and understanding and appreciation of God and hope for the future that we have. We'll be able to help them with that.